Tonight we continue with the book of Proverbs. We will see 66 more Proverbs tonight, chapter 15 and 16. Chapter 15 has more references to the Lord than any of the previous chapters. And this sets the tone and reminds us that our behavior is not to be governed by what others see and think, but by what God approves, the one who knows everything about everyone. Much of this chapter 15 is devoted to the subject of speech. A lot of people trip with their tongue, I guess, because it is slippery, it slips. The main theme of the chapter is living before the all-seeing God. Two parts, two advices in this chapter 15. The first one is watch your speech, verses 1 to 12. And the second one is watch your heart, verses 13 to 33. So first, the speech. Solomon says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. So a gentle answer can disperse a potentially tense situation by dissolving the person's wrath, in verse 1. Being a peacemaker requires consideration, patience, self-control, kindness. Jesus said that peacemakers are blessed. They are happy. On the other hand, a harsh word ignites anger rather than dissolve anger. Charles Spurgeon told this story. He said, I once lived where my neighbor's garden was divided from me only by a very damaged hedge. He kept a dog, and his dog was a bad gardener. He did not improve my plants. So one evening, while I walked alone, I saw this dog doing mischief and being a long way off. I threw a stick at him with some strong advice to go home. Instead of going home, the dog picked up my stick and brought it to me, wagging his tail. He dropped the stick at my feet and looked up to me most kindly. What could I do but praise him and call him a good dog? Then I regretted that I had ever spoken roughly to him. So difficult to control our tongue. It's so easy to say something harsh too quickly. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge properly. Repeated twice, verse 2 and verse 7. The wise not only possesses knowledge, but they also use it in an attractive way, a desirable way. A fool, however, reveals his folly. His many words gushing out like water from a spring show how foolish he is. The mouth of a fool also feeds on foolishness, we will see in verse 14, and reveals his sin, we will see in verse 28. In his omniscience, God sees and knows what everyone does, verse 3. He keeps watch over every word, like a watchman that is guarding a city. Wicked people should be warned, and good people should be comforted by this truth. He sees even death and destruction, we are told in verse 11. So words can encourage or depress an individual. Verse 4. Words that bring healing and contribute to a person's emotional health are like a tree of life. They are a source of strength and growth. But words that are deceitful can crush a spirit or depress a person's morale. Malicious talk breaks the spirit of anyone. If a son refuses to learn from his father's discipline, he's a fool, Solomon says in verse 5. He is stupid, we will see in chapter 12, verse 1. A mocker in chapter 13. A self-hating in verse 32. He will die, verse 10. He considers his father's outdated, and his ideas are old-fashioned, and his instructions are worthless. But he is a fool. He's making a big mistake not to take the pearl from wisdom, from the experienced one. The wise son receives parental correction, and he benefits by it. To follow parental correction and to listen to their advice is wise, and it also brings honor to the kid. As stated several times in the book of Proverbs, righteous living usually results in prosperity. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. But money that is acquired by the wicked, acquired wickedly, results in trouble. The unlawful and dishonest gain of the unscrupulous man brings trouble to himself and to his family. Wise people share helpful facts, verse 7. But fools do not. They spread folly, verse 2. People's words reveal what is in their hearts. Jesus confirmed that out of the heart the mouth speaks. Then in verses 8 and 9, Solomon mentioned two abominations to the Lord. And the first one is the sacrifice of the wicked, and the second one is the way of the wicked. A wicked man may bring costly offerings to the Lord, but the Lord despises them. Verse 8. Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He wants the man's life to be clean first. That is more important to God. To obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. God delights in the humble prayer of the upright person. Psalm 51, 17, remember, says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The way of the wicked also displeases the Lord greatly. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He loves the person who lives in obedience to his word. Offerings and sacrifices are no substitute for a righteous life that God loves. Then in verses 10 to 12, the style of writing changes. It is different. The second line expands the thought of the first line instead of showing a contrast like we've seen previously. When a person leaves the path of morality and righteousness, he will receive severe discipline. Verse 10. But if he refuses correction altogether, he will pay for it with poverty, with shame, and even with death. Death and destruction, verse 11, are synonym of the grave and the dead that is in it. Since God can see the dead in their grave, surely he can see the heart of his living people. That is their motive, their thoughts, their desires. Man's heart deceives him, but God knows it. Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then Jeremiah said, but God knows it. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open in the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We must give an account to him one day. A scoffer resents being corrected, verse 12. Nor will he go to the wise person for advice. He will go to someone who will tell him what he wants to hear. That is not wise. Such a policy is self-defeating. And this shows us that mocking is proof of folly. So that's the first part. The second part starts at verse 13. That is, watch your heart. We move from watch your mouth, watch your word, to watch your heart. Solomon says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding speaks knowledge. But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he who is of a merry heart as a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of vegetable where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. A merry heart is reflected in a smiling face, verse 13. But a broken heart has deeper effects. It can cause depression and despair. The person's spirit is broken. Happiness and depression are issues of the heart. What a person is inwardly has more lasting impact on his emotional state than his circumstances. Some people hold up better than others under difficult circumstances simply because of their inner strength. They can go through some difficult thing, but the inside is strong and they make it. And others, they go through something not even as difficult, but they're not strong inside and they collapse. The most knowledgeable people never stop in their pursuit of knowledge. Solomon says in verse 14, but the mouth of fools chews uninterestedly on foolishness. The wise grow wiser, the foolish get more dumb. Dumb and dumber, I guess. Verse 15 contrasts the pessimist and the optimist. The first one is always down. He is unhappy, he's fearful, he's negative. The optimist always seems to be on top. He enjoys life to the full. He has a continual feast. It's always a party for him. He enjoys life in spite of all the difficult circumstances. He is an optimist and he looks at life optimistically. A poor believer is better off than a wealthy, nagging complainer. Verse 16, wealth has trouble attached to it. What is earned honestly gives peace of mind and is a much, it's a great treasure. It's a greater treasure than just wealth, the peace of mind. And then he moved to the kitchen. A plate of vegetable is in an atmosphere of love, where love is better than this great filet mignon where there is strife. Verse 17. A little bowl of vegetables is better than the best beef served with hatred. Love makes difficult circumstances endurable. A fatted calf is one that has been raised in a stall and given the best feed. Its meat is tender and delicious, but still it's not good if it is served where there is strife. There was a story in one of the little daily bread. The guy says, in a nearby city, I visited one of the most luxurious estates I've ever seen in America. Within the house were Italian fireplaces, Belgian tapestries, Oriental rugs, and rare paintings. I said to my friend, how happy the people must have been who lived here. But he replied and said they were not. Although they were millionaires, the husband and wife never spoke to each other. This place was a hotbed of hatred. They had no love for God and no love for one another. So a shack where love is much better than any luxurious estate. Then verse 18, Solomon continues and he says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The way of the slothful man, the lazy man, is like an edge of thorns. By the way of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. So a hot-tempered man, verse 18, is always spreading strife. A wiser man knows how to avoid contention or to cool it down after it has started. Then he moved to the lazy man. The way of the lazy man is overwhelmed with all kinds of difficulties. Verse 19. Maybe he tries to use these as an excuse for doing nothing. But the way of the upright, the diligent, is a smooth, well-paved highway. A clean living son brings great satisfaction to his dad. Verse 20. But the unruly, the willful son treats his mother with contempt by disobeying her will and disregarding her tears. A stupid man enjoys his stupidity, verse 21. He has never known anything better. But the wise man gets his folly out of a life of sobriety and morality. A pig enjoys rolling in the mud, whereas a sheep wants the clean pasture. We are the sheep of the Lord. When men act alone, without seeking advice or counsel from others, their plan often go bad. Verse 22. It is safer to get a broad range of information and advice. Men who've had experience can warn against certain dangers to be avoided And they can suggest the best method and the best strategies. Very important to seek the advice, the counsel of others. There is genuine satisfaction in being able to give an honest, helpful answer. Verse 23. Also a timely word, spoken just at the right time, to meet a particular need. How good it is, Solomon said. Isaiah said something similar in chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord has given him the tongue of the learned to know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. The wise person's way curves upward towards life, that he may avoid the way that leads downward to death and destruction. Verse 24. Wisdom can keep a person from a premature death. We see this over and over in the Bible. There is a sin that leads to death. You can go wild and live young. And there is a way that produces long life. And one of them is the commandment of God when he said to the children to respect and honor their parents. That comes with a promise of long life. Wisdom can keep a person from a premature death. Once again, we are reminded of the two roads, two destinies of the human race. And Jesus confirmed that. There are only two roads, there's only two ways. And one is not good. And I'm surprised that so many are interested in that broad way, knowing that it leads to death. Both verses 25 and 26 refer to the Lord's reactions to men's character. The Lord will destroy the estate of the proud and the arrogant. Verse 25. But he will protect the border of the widow's house. Then the Lord not only detests the sacrifices of the wicked, as Solomon said in verse 8, but he also detests their thoughts. Verse 26. However, he is pleased with the words of the pure. God knows everything. He knows what's in our heart and what's come out of our mouth. Now, the last verses here, 27 to 33, Solomon says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. A dishonest, greedy father who provides for his family by unjust means or violent means will eventually cause his wife and his children to suffer. Verse 27. Accepting or giving bribes is a form of dishonesty, because they pervert justice. A man who refuses to have anything to do with bribes avoids trouble for his family. Then a good man thinks before he speaks. Verse 28. He meditates on how to answer. He does not just open his mouth like the ungodly man and blurts out the first thing that comes to his mind. He gushes out a torrent of profanity, filth, and wickedness, the ungodly men, but not the good men, not the wise men. The Lord is far from the wicked in the sense that he does not enjoy fellowship with them. Verse 29. They are not in touch with him by prayer. But the righteous men have instant audience with the sovereign God of the universe. In the throne room of heaven by prayer, we have access to the throne room of heaven at any time. A person's beaming countenance is contagious. Solomon says in verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. It rejoices the heart of everyone he meets. Also, good news makes a man's whole being feel good. Now, the last three verses, 31 to 33, speak of the benefits of joining the wise. The man who listens to the counsel that leads to the true way of life takes his place among the wise of the earth. Verse 31. Receiving a rebuke can be life-saving. The Bible in general and the gospel in particular, those are life-saving, giving counsel. This full of great instruction that is very important for us to listen to. The man who won't listen to godly instruction confirmed that he despises himself. Verse 32. Because he risked to lose his life. But he who listens to rebuke promotes his own best interests. And it ends with the fear of the Lord not only is the beginning of knowledge, it is the discipline that leads to wisdom. Verse 33. The humility is the way to honor. The main lesson of this chapter 15 is the course of the wicked man is an abomination to God. None of his offerings can be accepted by God as long as his heart is determined to go on sinning. On the other hand, the upright man is regarded as the friend of God, whose prayer is God's delight and to whom God is very near. In the next section, chapters 16 all the way to 22, the Proverbs are either comparison or completion. Only a few are contrast. Even though man is strongly encouraged in the book of Proverbs to acquire wisdom, he is not released from dependence on the Lord. You cannot just use wisdom and be independent from God. You still need to stay close to the Lord. So chapter 16 deals with the sovereignty of God. It begins and ends on the same note. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord, verse 1. Every decision is from the Lord, verse 33. God is sovereign. God is in charge. Chapter 16 can be divided into two simple parts. What pleases God, the first 17 verses, and what displeases God, verses 18 to 33. First, let's take a look at what pleases God. The preparations of the heart belong to men, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all things for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. So man may plan his thoughts way in advance, but the Lord is sovereign, and he may overrule man's plan for the accomplishment of his purposes. Verse 1. Someone said, man proposes, but God disposes. Balaam, for instance, wanted to curse the people of Israel, but the words came out as a blessing in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. A person may think nothing is wrong with what he does. Verse 2. Outwardly, he may seem totally innocent, but God knows his heart. Whether the motive behind his action are pure or not, God knows that. The Lord judges people on the basis of why they do what they do, why they act. Because he sees human hearts. He sees what is in each and every one of our hearts. We cannot fool God. We may look good in the sight of people, what a servant, and he may be just totally wicked inside. The best way to make sure that our dreams and goals will be achieved is to dedicate our work to the Lord. Verse 3. It is essential for success. The word commit here literally means roll. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Roll them over to the Lord. Here it is, commit your works. God has an end. He has a purpose for everything. He has made all things for himself. But be very careful with verse 4. The Lord has made everything for himself, but the verse does not suggest that God has created certain men to be damned. That was the doctrine of John Calvin. The Bible does not teach that. God is not this mean creator who would create certain people just to have them damned. Men are damned by their own deliberate choice, not by God's decree, not by God's choice. God is not willing that any shall perish. So he did not create certain people just for them to be damned. He's not willing that even one. And he sent his son to die for everyone, not for a few. Then verse 5, God detests pride. Even though they all join forces, they will not go on punish those prideful people. It is certain that the proud will be punished. God in his love and faithfulness has provided a way for sin to be atoned. Verse 6, after a person's sins have been atoned for by the Lord, he is not to continue in sin. He is to depart from evil. And again, we must be careful with verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. It does not mean that a man is saved by being merciful and truthful. Salvation is by grace. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not by anything that we can do. Then when a person's ways please the Lord makes that person's enemies to be at peace with him. Verse 7. And it is a general rule. It has exceptions. Barnes says, goodness has power to charm and win even enemies to itself. It is better to have a modest income, Solomon said in verse 8, an income that is earned honestly than to have vast revenues earned by fraud or without justice. Similar to chapter 15, verse 16. We will see that again. One who accumulates revenues dishonestly eventually will be punished. So righteous living, even if it means having little, is certainly better than having a lot and be unjust. A man makes plans for his action, but the Lord determines or he establishes how it will go. Verse 9. The first section here, verses 1 to 9, begins and ends with the same topic. Men planning and preparing, but the Lord having the final say. The meaning, verse 9, is the same as in verse 1, except that steps are mentioned instead of the tongue. Verse 10, Solomon continues and he says, even though divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's, and the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. The next five verses, 10 to 14, specifically deals with kings. They are mentioned five times because a king is a representative of God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. His decrees, his decisions carry authority and finality. What he says goes. He can put someone to death and he can save someone's life. Therefore, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. Verse 10. God is watching over the king. The king established the weights and the measures. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 14. But the statement here in verse 11 is that the Lord was behind those standards. Therefore, they should be honored. To use dishonest weight and measure was to disobey God. Still to this day, it is. God maintains a bureau of standards. When men deal in accordance with his standards, then God approves and God blesses them. Actually, it is an abomination for anyone to commit wickedness, but especially for kings. Verse 12. They represent God in their position. Today's judges, they represent God. They can decide who is free and who is going to the death penalty. They are what the Bible used to call little gods, Elohim in the Hebrew. Therefore, they have greater responsibility. The throne is established on a foundation of doing right. This nation was established on the foundation of doing right. Orderly government must be sustained by righteousness and nothing else. Dishonesty and injustice will cause it to collapse. Any nation, go back, and when they were dishonest, there was no justice, the foundation was not righteousness, they collapse. And if we continue, we may very well collapse ourselves. Kings should value honesty, not only in themselves, but in others also. Where moral standards are abandoned, anarchy prevails. Good kings don't appreciate those who flatter and speak deceitfully or untruthfully. They want men whose word is trustworthy, who are frank, honest, and sincere. Verse 13. If someone angers the king, verse 14, he may be executed. Once enraged, a king can quickly sentence offenders to death. A wise man will not provoke the ruler needlessly, but he will seek to pacify him. Only wisdom can appease his anger. One way to brighten a king's face, verse 13, simply be honest. When the king is joyful, the happiness of his face spreads gladness throughout the kingdom. Verse 15. His favor is as refreshing as the clouds that bring the rain. We have seen several times that earthly riches are not to be compared to wisdom and knowledge. Riches often disappear overnight. But divine wisdom remains throughout eternity. Wisdom is more desirable than gold, Solomon says in verse 16. And understanding is more desirable than silver. The righteous follow the highway of holiness without turning to the left or to the right, without turning to the roads of sin. The one who keeps straight on this highway preserves his soul, verse 17. The upright person seeks to avoid evil, guarding his way. He guards his soul from sin. That's the first part, what pleased the Lord. Now we get at verse 17, the second part, what displeases the Lord. Solomon says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. But the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So this next section discusses pride, humility, anger, disaster. Pride leads to destruction, verse 18. Pride is so despicable that a person should avoid it at all costs. It was pride that caused the fall of Lucifer. It is the first sin. It is the most subtle sin, difficult to see. Difficult to point out. Someone is getting drunk, you can see that. But someone is prideful, you cannot see it. Remember, it takes only a small pin to puncture a large balloon. So if you get too big, it won't take much for you to go down to nothing. It is better to be of a humble spirit and be a companion of the lowly than to share the seeming advantages of the proud. Verse 19. The person who observes the word wisely will find good. Verse 20. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Blessed is he. A person who observes his instructions prospers. That is, he has God's blessings of happiness. So the proverb should say, read your Bible, obey it, and trust the one who wrote it. The next four verses, 21 to 24, deal with wise and pleasant words. Again, we come back to speech. A person who is wise is known for his discernment and his insight. Sweet words increase learning. Verse 21, in the sense that they make people desire to learn and to speak like that. Harsh words, they do just the opposite. Understanding is a source of life, verse 22, and refreshment to the one who has it. The word for understanding in this verse is prudence or insight. Prudence is like a fountain of life. It is refreshing. It is life-sustaining. It is limitless. Folly, on the other hand, results in punishment. Fools do not learn, and their foolish conduct requires discipline. So they don't learn, and they get discipline on top of that. A wise person is careful about what he says, verse 23. He wants to help, not hurt. He does not blurt out whatever comes to his mind. His speech is an index of what is in his heart. He displays his knowledge by what he says. As a result, his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are as sweet and as desirable as honey from a honeycomb. Verse 24, and also Psalm 19:10. His father said that. Appropriate spoken words that encourage, that calm, that cheer up are the most pleasant words. Even uplifting to the point of helping a person feel better physically. Somebody may be hurting, but with your words, you can encourage them so well that they even feel better. In his book, Do All to the Glory of God, Watchman Nee told of a woman whose husband never expressed appreciation for anything she had ever done. She worried constantly, he said, that she had failed as a wife and a mother. Most likely, this is what caused her to develop tuberculosis. When she was dying, her husband said to her, I don't know what we are going to do. You have done so much and done it so well. The wife said, why didn't you say that sooner? I have been blaming myself all along because you never once said, well done. The importance of words. Verse 25 is repeated in chapter 14, verse 12. It's a repeat of chapter 14, verse 12. And it's repeated for emphasis. It seems logical and reasonable that the way to heaven is by being good or doing good. But the true fact is that only people who will, only the people who will ever go to heaven are sinners saved by grace. Not by doing good, not by accomplishing any great works, simply through faith, believing. And then the last few verses, 26 to 33, Solomon says, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer, that is a gossiper, separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks with his eyes to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, And he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Hunger can motivate people, even lazy people, to work so that they can buy food. Verse 26. Without money, they cannot go to the supermarket to buy food. So if they are ever tempted to stop working, their appetite will urge them to go on. And that is also true spiritually. Realizing our deep spiritual need drives us to the word and to prayer. Verses 27 to 30 refer to troublemakers of various kinds. Those who plot evil, verse 27. Those who stir up strife, verse 28. Those who lead others into violence, verse 29. And those who persist in sin, verse 30. And ungodly men or wicked men plots evil, verse 27. The reference is to evil words, slander, words to ensnare the innocent. His speech is like a scorching fire, Solomon said. The words on the lips of the worthless person, they do harm. They do injure others. James talks about this in chapter 3, verse 6. A perverse man stirs up dissension and discord. Verse 28. He likes to do these things. He likes to cause strife between friends. By his gossip, he causes the best of friends to doubt and distrust each other. Some malicious individuals are determined by their twisted talk to turn one away from his best friend. A violent man, on the other hand, is not content to sin. Verse 29. He wants to lead others with him in his wicked way. He encourages others to be his partner in crimes, as we see in Romans 1:32. He lures his friend into the path that is not good. So be careful of choosing your friend. This comes back over and over in the book of Proverbs because it is so important. By winking and pursing the lips, an evil person can signal to others. They are nonverbal clues to communicate their intentions to be involved in perversity and evil. Verse 30. Facial expression can have evil meaning. A wink can be a consent to do something that is perverse. The word if in verse 31 is in italic, meaning it was added. The silver-haired head stands for long life. It is a crown of glory because it is a reward for a righteous life. This verse is the opposite of Psalm 55:23. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Young men glory in their strength. Chapter 20, verse 29. But old men may glory in their gray hair, which is like a distinguished crown. Longevity is a result of righteous living. We saw in chapter 10, verse 27, but not all who are aged have lived righteously, or they convert when they were 33 years old, and they went on the right way. A man who can control his temper is a greater hero than a military conqueror, Solomon says in verse 32. Victory in this area is more difficult than in capturing an entire city. Peter the Great, one of the greatest tsars of Russia, he failed there. In a fit of temper, he struck his gardener. I don't know what he did, but he struck the gardener, and a few days later, he died. And Peter said, sadly, "Alas, I have conquered other nations, but I have not been able to conquer myself." Conquering oneself is a greater virtue than conquering the largest city. In the Old Testament, all the way to the time of Pentecost, the casting of lot was a legitimate way of determining the will of God. Here in verse 33, Solomon closed this chapter with it. The whole process seemed very much a matter of chance, but the Lord overruled to reveal his guidance. Today, the complete word of God gives us an outline of God's will. When we need specific guidance in a matter that is not covered in the word, we learn his will through waiting on him in prayer. Then we find that still every decision is really from the Lord. The main lesson here is the safest way to walk is to walk in the way of the upright. It is a way that God makes plain to those who desire to walk in it. We should be careful not to be deceiving ourselves by resting in what seems right, something that is not really right. We have to be careful with this. So next week, the journey will continue with Proverbs 17 and 18. So read these two chapters. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is the condition of the heart. How is your heart? Is it content with a little and the fear of the Lord, or is it always seeking greater treasures? Is it slow to anger or always ready to blow up and stir up strife? Is it seeking a multitude of counselors or foolishly making quick decisions? Is it filled with pride or humbly opened to reproof and rebuke? How is your heart? Is it greedy for gain and willing to accept bribes? Is it slow to answer or quick to pour out rash answers? Is it inclined to be close to God in fellowship and in prayer, or to be far from him? No one can answer these questions for you. It's your heart. You know how you are. It is very important to know the condition of your heart. So check it out. How is your heart? May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. May he bless your home. May he keep your heart pure at all time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.